I have several thoughts tonight that I would like to bring to our attention. It seems like this past week, among them has been the importance and the greatness of the oneness of Jesus Christ and God. And also, the thought came to me, the marvelous working harmony that each one of them had with one another. And this evening, I want to build somewhat upon this harmony that Jesus Christ and God had, and the way they were one in action and purpose. And yet in all this, there were also a Father and a Son. And I want to speak somewhat about that. And I would like to turn to 3 Nephi, the 4th chapter, and verses 44 and 45, and have us think upon these words. Now, these are the words of Jesus Christ as he spoke to the people upon this continent during the time of, it's during this time of darkness that happened at the time of the crucifixion. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them are. I was with the Father from the beginning. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. And in me hath the Father glorified his name. And I really never realized how much those two verses really had in them. And I want to build upon these two verses tonight. And some of them I will reference a bit later. But number one there, he said, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I intend to attempt to bring out this evening and to portray that God speaks unto the children of men according to their understanding, according to our ability to comprehend. He isn't one in mysteries that goes around in circles, even though granted, Jesus Christ, when he was here, spoke in parables at times. And he spoke in parables so those that walked in darkness, they would not have the light, literally speaking. But those who walked in the light could understand these parables. And really the scriptures are the same way. They're spoken in such a way that the actual plan of salvation and redemption is made plain unto the children of men, if they will but avail herself of this plainness that is contained in these scriptures. And here we find that Jesus said he was the Son of God. He also said that I created the heavens and earth and all things that in them are. And this to many people might sound like a strange thing, really. That could this really be a reality? Was it done by Jesus Christ and not by God the Father? And these are questions that I plan to bring out a few scriptures tonight that might make them plain, I hope, to our understanding. And I want to reread 45, and then I want to go a bit further in other scripture. He said he was with the Father from the beginning. That is, even before the creation of the earth. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. And sometimes this might sound like double talk in a way. But there is scripture, which I will turn to later, which will show because of the oneness of God and Christ, their ability to think and comprehend and act alike, they were actually in each other. And in me hath the Father glorified his name. So in Jesus Christ, was this all done. And I would like to turn to the first chapter of John at this time and start reading with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And a bit further down, I will show that this word is Jesus Christ. But for the moment, let's just analyze this one verse, which again might seem strange to some people. It said, in the beginning was the Word, and this Word is Christ. And the Word was with God. In the beginning He was with God, and the Word was God. And this is the one that might cause some to stumble. But actually, oftentimes Christ is referred to as a God. And He was in the beginning with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. So it was no strange scripture when I read over here in another scripture that the whole creation was made by Jesus Christ. And this verse substantiates that. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So that indicates what Christ did in the beginning there. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, if we'd go just a little bit further down in this same passage of Scripture, it more plainly tells what this word is. This is in verses 14 and verses 15. And the Word was made flesh. This Word which was in the beginning with God, it was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now this is John who wrote this scripture, and he was an eyewitness to what Jesus Christ did on this earth. And dwelt among us, he said, Jesus Christ dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. They didn't have to talk from second-hand information. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He was the only begotten of the Father. And I hope maybe we can kind of keep these things in our minds, because I'm going to go back and recall them to our memory from time to time. He was full of grace and truth. And John, that is John the Baptist, bear witness of Him. And this is something else I want us to notice, because I never realized there's so many places in here till I put together some references for this sermon that shows the importance and significance of witnesses. And so there's another part and point I want to call to our remembrance a bit later. And John cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." Now I'd like to go back to verse 14 and take up this one point here. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He was the only begotten of the Father. Now if we would turn to Revelations 3:14, we would find a key reference there. And Jesus Christ, and I want to turn to Revelations 1:1 first and just read the first verse. And this book of Revelations, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him. Now God gave this unto Christ, to shew unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass, and He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. And this is John the Revelator in this instance. Now over in 3:14, I want to pick up in the middle of a verse. These things saith the Amen, and I believe this Amen is Jesus Christ, the faithful and true witness. He was faithful while here, and He is true witness to the things that God sent for Him to do. And it says, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus Christ, the faithful and true witness, was the beginning of the creation of God. Now I would like to have us to turn to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, and read verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. This is pointing up Jesus Christ, is it not? I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. And really, that part of that I really didn't even need, but I just read it to complete the verse. Now, with that little background, I want us to go to verses 10 and 11 and think upon these. Ye are my witnesses. And so often this comes in. He says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe in me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Now Jesus Christ said, before me there was no God formed, and neither shall there be after me. Says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And there's only one Savior in this world, and that is Jesus Christ. He was the beginning of the creation of God, as Revelation says. And right here he says, there was no God's form before me, and neither will there be after me. One was sufficient. There's one Lord, one hope, one faith, one baptism. God works in oneness. And this much I want to attempt to stress tonight. I will say again, the great oneness of God and His Son Jesus Christ, and how marvelously well they worked one with another to perform their end, that man might have salvation. That was one of the great things. For we read in Scripture that man was created just a little lower than the angels. That is the estate of man here. And all things are to be in subjection to man, lest we forget. I would like to turn to Ephesians and pick up another point there concerning the creation now and Christ's part in it. And this is found in Ephesians 3, 9. I think I'll read the verse 8 also. Unto me, this is Paul speaking to the Ephesians, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now that was one of the commissions of Paul, to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see, that is everywhere if it were possible, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. And I think this unfolds the whole plan of salvation. And through the preached word it could be taught, and through the word that is written. But notice this. This God who created all things by Jesus Christ. And this is the way it was done. It did not mean he was not there. It does not mean, I don't believe that he wasn't acting in the capacity of an overseer, but he did it by his Son Jesus Christ. And Hebrews also is rather plain in this. First chapter, first two verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. He did this in times past. And it said here, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Christ is heir of all things. By whom also he made the worlds. And I believe these scriptures here will really suffice to show that point. But now I want to change to a little different thought. The ever quoted passage of scripture of John 3:16-17, probably more quoted than any scripture in the Bible, unless it could be the 23rd Psalm, and I really believe this would surpass it. For God so loved the world. And I want you to notice this here and analyze it as I bring it out. God loved the world this much, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now again, I believe that Jesus Christ and God did not go around speaking in riddles. I believe they speak it to our understanding. In their scripture, I will show shortly on that. This clearly said that he loved the world and the people therein this much, that he gave, note this, his only begotten Son. That was the only one he had. As we read in Isaiah, there were no gods formed before me, or neither shall there be any after me. And this was his Son that he gave. And he gave it that man might not perish, but that they might have everlasting life. We have these scriptures to point us to the way of everlasting life. Man was placed here, not by accident, but with a purpose in mind by God and his Son Jesus Christ, that they might work out their salvation. And man must realize that this time here must not be wasted. All too often, man is a great waster. I've seen where I've wasted too much time, and all I can look back on it is with regret. To know that there's certain things that I could have done. And it seems like this year, 1977, whenever I want to do something, it seems like I've always run out of time. And it's always later than I think. And I can't believe that almost three-fourths of this year is gone. And it wasn't long ago it was preaching our January sermons. It seemed like almost like only yesterday, but we know better. But yet the time has passed away rather quickly. And things that I would have desired to have done have been left undone. And perhaps, though, this is trying to tell me something. That I could have utilized every moment a bit more efficiently, and maybe some of these things I left undone might have been completed tasks. It's something to think about. And perhaps I'm not much different than many others, really. For God sent not his Son into the world. And you notice this, he sent him to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And there comes the marvelous plan of salvation, the words of Jesus Christ. He came here to do the will of his Father who is in heaven. We find too, in one of the books of Genesis, I think about the first chapter, and God said, let us make man in our image. Us would indicate to our understanding too, would it not? I would like to turn to John 5:24. The words again of Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now there is a responsibility. Hear the word, James says, and be a doer of it. The promise, everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So there is two things. You hear the word of Jesus Christ and you believe on the Father who sent him. I'm going to skip one verse and then I'm going to read several, starting with 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now note this. Sometimes people are inclined to think, to associate Jesus Christ because he walked here on the face of the earth. They can associate a bodily form with Jesus Christ. With the Father sometimes there are those who think maybe he is nothing. He's just there. He's everywhere. But notice here it says, the Father hath life in himself. So he isn't just a nothing. He is something. In himself, he has life. That's what Jesus Christ said, and you better believe it. And then he says, so hath he given, he gave this to his son, to have life in himself. Now, I believe this is plain enough, if we'll just open our ears and note these scriptures. And hath given him authority to execute judgment. That's what the Father did to the Son. Also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. Now this shows that Christ alone could have done none of this. He needed someone else with him. He said so. As I hear and judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but what? But the will of the Father which hath sent me. So when he is here, he just didn't seek his own will, but he sought the will. Now what would my Father want me to do? The same as the Father here would speak to his Son, and the Son might say, well, now I wonder what Dad would want me to do today. That's just as plain as that. It's no different. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. He's trying to show that he alone is not sufficient. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that witness, which he witness of me, is true. And shortly, this will show who that other witness was. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness of the truth. I believe that's John the Baptist. But I received not testimony from man. In other words, this isn't alone all that's necessary. But these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, this fellow John. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I, and note this, I have greater witness than that of John. Now John bore witness of Jesus Christ here right before the people. He said, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. He bore witness of this Jesus Christ who has come to this world. But he says, I have greater than John, for the works which your Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me. Now notice this, even the works that God gave Jesus Christ to do bear witness of him, that the Father hath sent me. The Father sent Jesus Christ for a definite purpose. And the Father himself, and note this, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. The Father did this. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Now he's speaking to a group of Jews in verse 18 there that sought to kill him because he said he was the Son of God, making himself equal with God. And they sought to kill him, so Jesus Christ had occasion to make this statement plain unto them. In John 8:13 through 18, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Now they knew the importance of witnesses. And so here was Jesus Christ, who said he was the Son of God, and he said a lot of other things too. He says, you're bearing record of yourself. Your record isn't true. What was Jesus' answer? Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. I know what I'm doing, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And there's other places where Jesus Christ said, the Word will judge you when you stand before the judgment bar of God. And yet if I judge, if Jesus did it, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, notice this, but I and the Father that sent me. Now notice how plain he makes this. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Now in their law, they said if you got this one person say something, it might not hold up. But it is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Now note verse 18. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Now to me, as I went over this, I've got things out of it that I really never gleaned at other times. But here on this witness, he's speaking to a people that understood the value of two witnesses. The absolute essential quality of having two witnesses. And yet right here, and then he goes on to say, I am one that bear witness, and the Father that sent me, there is two bearing witness. Like I had cause to say a bit earlier, God does things according to the understanding of men. 2 Nephi 13 and verses 4 and 5. Now this is Nephi saying this, for my soul delighteth in plainness. Now Nephi did things in a plain way, and his soul delighted in plainness. For after this manner doth the Lord God work among the children of men. Now did that say the Lord God worked in a mystery and a riddle? He worked in plainness of a certainty here. But notice verse 5. For the Lord God giveth light unto the understanding, for he speaketh unto men according to their language, unto their understanding. Now, tonight, if God would suddenly decide that all you people here was going to hear a sermon in French, I'd like to know how much good you'd get out of it. I really would. It didn't say what he's going to do. He says, I speak according to their language and according to their understanding. Now, if you understand a certain thing is a way, over here we found in this, he was speaking to these Pharisees according to their understanding. He says, when you have two witnesses to do this, two people, you can go ahead with a certain course. And here, I and the Father, we're two witnesses. He didn't say it in that words, but that's what he was implying. Now let's go on down in this same scripture, verses 13 and 15 through 15. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus? Can we really follow him, save, be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? Now that's what Nephi said. Can you really follow Jesus? Save, you're willing to keep the commandments of the Father. And then notice verse 14. And the Father said, repent, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. Now this isn't too tough a word, really, is it? It's unfolding just as plain as can be, if we could open our understanding. But first it says, the Father said, repent. And then Nephi said, and also, here's another witness to this, of what two people can do, Nephi. And also the voice of the Son came unto me. First the Father said this, and then the voice of the Son, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost like unto me. Wherefore follow me and do the things which ye have seen me do. In 18 and 19, but behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son, and this is Jesus Christ, unto me, saying, after you have repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father that you are willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water and have received the baptism of fire, and of the Holy Ghost, and can speak with a new tongue, yea, even with the tongue of angels, and after this should deny me, it would have been better for you that ye had not known me." Now this is the words of the Son. But now notice here the words of the Father. "And I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful." Now this is his beloved Son that he gave for mankind. His words are true and they're faithful because God trained him that way and he followed his Father. I would like to turn to 3 Nephi at this time. We found in the 5th chapter, actually it's verses 4 through 8, and I might really not go into the real details of this, but just a part of the verses. But this was in the ending of the 34th year after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in the same year. And then we find that the people were gathered about looking at all the great and marvelous things that happened upon the face of this land. And then they heard a voice as is just conversing. And this verse 5 said it was not a loud voice. It wasn't a harsh voice, but nevertheless, and notwithstanding it being a small voice, it did pierce them that did hear to the center, insomuch that there was no part of their frame that it did not cause to quake. Yea, it did pierce them to the very soul, and it caused their hearts to burn. Now they had a marvelous experience with this voice, not a loud voice, but it was penetrating their very being. I'll tell you, really today, if you just take our nation, the United States of America, and different people in different congregations, if you could have that type of a voice speaking unto them, it would certainly have their attention for sure. Because man is prone to let his mind wander and to think upon other things. I know, I've been there. But yet with sufficient power of the Holy Spirit there, and this is always one of the desires of my desire in preaching, that the message might be carried into the hearts of the children of men with the power of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. And this happened a third time. And on the third time, they began to understand. And in verse 8, I wish to read, "And this voice said unto them," and I put the word voice there because it said it, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name, hear ye him." So the Father who was speaking to these people here was introducing his Son Jesus Christ, and he was clothed in a white robe as he descended. And this must have been a marvelous experience for these people. Verse 11, "And it came to pass that he stretched forth his hand and spake unto the people, saying, Behold, I am Jesus Christ, of whom the prophets testified should come into the world." Yes, these are the words of Jesus Christ. There is another witness similar to that, and I'd like to turn to it in Matthew 3, 16 and 17. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." Now he had a marvelous experience then. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, here was Jesus Christ coming up out of the water, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I'd like to turn to the 14th chapter of John, verses 23 and 24. The words of Jesus: "If any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we," that indicates more than one, does it not, "will come unto him and make our abode with him." That is the Father and the Son. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." So the word that we're speaking about here is not his, but the Father which sent him. Now I'd like to turn to John 17. And I guess there, to me, there's probably no greater chapter that depicts the oneness of God and his Son Jesus Christ than this particular chapter. I would like to read verse 6 and then skip on down to verse 8. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." That is, actually unto his apostles here. "Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them." I want you to notice here, God gave words to Jesus Christ, and he gave it to these men, his disciples, and they received them, "and have known surely that I came out from thee." Now they had this witness of their self. "And they have believed that thou didst send me." They believe that God sent Jesus Christ. "I pray for them," Jesus said. "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." And note this verse especially: "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Now he wanted his ministry to be one, oneness in purpose, the same as his Father he was praying to, and he were one. And to me this seems rather clear. Now if we'd skip this a little further down in this same chapter, verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone." Now this, notice how all involving this, not for these who were his faithful ministry here, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And one of their duties was to preach the word, to teach the word. And so he is concerned with all those who believe on the words of his ministry, that they all may be one, all those who believe. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee." Now to start with, I read a passage of scripture here. Like I said, that might seem to some like a riddle, the way it's written. I can find it here readily. "I am in the Father, and the Father in me." Now to some this might seem a strange statement. But right here it says that they all may be one, "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." This key statement here. showing of the greatness of the oneness of God. And also there's another thought came here to me, and that is, this was the desire of Jesus Christ in this beautiful, marvelous prayer, that his ministry would be one, that those who believed would be one, the same as the Father and the Son were one. This was his desire. But in order to arrive at such a condition as that, there must needs be love in the heart of the children of men. And that's one of the thoughts that came to me. A father who loved his son enough to give him for the sins of the world. That pure love of Jesus Christ must be, needs be in our heart. And is it any wonder, Moroni said, pray with all the energy of heart that you might be filled with this love. And there is the key to oneness in this life, is the love you have one toward another. It don't mean it's all, because there's a lot of other things go with it. Without hope and faith, this love can become dead. You have to have a hope of something beyond this veil of tears, beyond the grave. You have to have a hope of that. But you have to have faith and believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We believe in a living God. He said he was a live person. He isn't some dead thing. He isn't some ether off in the corner of somebody's room or all over the whole universe at the same time. He is a person. Well, if we looked at him, we could behold that we were made after his image. And we look at each other and we can see we're live people. Of course, there's a difference in a heavenly being and an earthly being, and I don't intend to get wound up in that tonight. But nonetheless, we're worshiping somebody that is a real person, and we're to pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the way we approach him. So this love is vital. And the glory in verse 22, which thou gavest me, I have given them. He gave it to his ministry even, that they may be one. That's why he did it. Even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And you can read this. It's a passage of scripture you could pick up and read several times a week, and really to really fathom the depth and the breadth of it, the more you read, the more understanding you have. As I was thinking too, I thought of an experience I had several years ago. It's when I was working with my son Arden while he was still at home, and we was working at a task that day upon the place, and I can't recall whether it's picking fruit or some other task. But anyway, we was getting along well with one another. We had oneness in the way we were doing our job. We had harmony in what we were pursuing, and we were enjoying work, which to some might seem like, why, that's kind of a fruity thing, you know. But we were enjoying life, that beautiful day of life, to be able to work there side by side. And we had what I would call a complete harmony. And he said, Dad, he says, it's too bad that everybody don't get along as good as you and I. And that kind of touched me pretty deeply, because right there was a beginning of a true oneness. But when divisions and strife and trials enter in, this true oneness can go. When love languishes, this true oneness can go. But Jesus Christ said, I want you to have that oneness. He prayed that it would be there. And it's up to you and I if we want to partake of it. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now that is a long time, a father who loved his son that long. Now again, I brought out earlier that God speaks unto man according to their comprehension, their language, and their understanding. Now here, it said here that thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And we think of another statement, and I thought of this, of the great love another father had for his son. Abraham loved his son Isaac. And God said, you shall take this son and offer him for a sacrifice. He was willing to do it. There must have been a marvelous oneness there too. And here we have a heavenly father who relates to us and things we understand is the same as Abraham and Isaac. We have no difficulty at all comprehending that. So when he gave his son, he's relating this like Abraham was about to give his son, but was stopped by God when he was about to perform the act. Now let's go back to verse 1 in the 17th chapter. You may wonder why I read all around in circles in it, but it's for a purpose. Father, the hour is come, he prayed. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. And I want you to notice this. It is important. It may be more important than you ever realized. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, that they might know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now that is crucial. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Just like a father here. And the son come back to him. Father, I've completed this task. What else is there to do? And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Even before the world was, God and Jesus Christ had that marvelous working relationship, and it has lasted through time. And you and I can likewise partake of this marvelous lasting relationship if we will but avail ourselves of what these scriptures tell us to do, if we will apply them to our lives and not be just hearers of the word, but become doers of it. So let us not deceive our own selves. I would like to turn to 2 Peter. And this is found in the first chapter, in verses 16 through 18. Like I said, this thing called witnesses comes up time and time again. But Peter said this, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now they weren't guesswork here. They weren't just guessing that this was a real thing, that this is the way it was. But his ministry were eyewitnesses of the majesty of this. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. And they knew this. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now this would be a joy to any father to say to his son, I'm well pleased in you, son, because what you've done. You've made me happy, and my joy is full this day. That's what a goodly son, and I'm not trying to leave out all the daughters tonight, because I guess Jesus, God didn't happen to create a daughter right in the beginning. And I'm not slighting them. Because all of this is a part of the plan of God. Let's read further. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now Peter, James, and John went upon that mount of transfiguration. And they saw some marvelous things, and they heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." They were eyewitnesses to the majesty of Jesus Christ. I want to turn to Acts 7. Acts 7:54-56. Stephen, a person who feared God, a man who was full of the Holy Ghost, preached to a people and showed them the sins they had committed. And they were angry with him because of it. And when they heard really how bad they were, in verse 54 it says they were cut to their heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And can you imagine any people quite this defiled? But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. Could you deny a man who was full of the Holy Ghost and had been one who worked with the Holy Ghost while he's here? Could you deny this vision that he saw? Hardly. It says he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Could anybody denounce that? Now, if you saw somebody standing on the right hand here, right here, you see who we both are. Again, God speaks according to the plainness of his language. And said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." That was his marvelous vision. He saw the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. I would like to just reread one verse. 2 Nephi 13:5 again for our benefit. "For the Lord God giveth light unto the understanding, for he speaketh unto men according to their language, unto their understanding." And so God really, in all his wisdom, in all his tenderness toward the children of men, speaks according to our understanding if we will but open our heart and avail ourselves of it.